Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2? I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. In these verses, Paul uses two marvelous illustrations to help you understand why people respond to the gospel and why they respond to you in the way that they do. First, that of an open door, and second, that of a unique smell. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, picking up in verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, and then he goes on to explain his struggle with the absence of Troas, but he's talking about the fact that God had given an open opportunity. The door had been opened for the gospel to go forward into that land. Have you ever been met with a locked door? I remember a number of years ago, some of you will remember Ed Barker. He was a member of the congregation, and Ed was getting ready to move up to New York City because of some physical difficulties that had come into his life. And I was picking him up at his trailer to take him to the airport, and I'd get there at about 6 o'clock in the morning, and he's sitting on the front steps, and he's crying. And I'm going, Ed, what's wrong? He says, I stepped out the door of the trailer, I closed it behind me, and it's locked, and my suitcase is on the inside, and we have to be at the airport in the next 15 minutes. And so I began to think, what are we going to do? Now, don't ask why, but I do know how to get through some locked doors. So we did make it to the airport on time, and the door was intact. You don't want to know. Just let it go at that. If you ever needed to get through a locked door, I looked on WikiHow, that trustworthy website today, about how to get into a locked door. Number one, kick the door in. Stand in a solid stance. Squarely face the door with your feet roughly shoulder width apart, knees slightly bent. If you can, brace your hands or arms against the walls or anything else that isn't likely to move when you shove it. Lift your dominant leg at the knee. Lift your knee straight up and lift your lower leg be pulled. Let your lower leg be pulled along with it. Keep your foot facing the door. Don't turn sideways or do anything else fancy. Kick the lock on the door with the bottom of your foot. Do not hit the door with your shoulder. You're more likely to dislocate it than you are to open the door. Continue kicking until the lock breaks through the frame. Some of us would be standing in front of that door with a broken leg by the time we were done with that idea. But it's not a physical door that we're really speaking of here that's of such significance. Paul is talking here from a spiritual perspective of how are we going to carry the gospel to a fallen world? How are we going to have that message of the gospel reach into the heart of the individual rather than for them to simply close the door to it? There are scores of Christians who are laboring just as hard as they can to accomplish something for God, but they can't seem to get it accomplished. What's going on? We need to understand, and the scriptures are clear in this, that ultimately any success we have as a Christian is not a matter of our own effort. It's not a matter of getting a battering ram or kicking the door the right way. It's a matter of God's grace. You remember Paul talked about this all the way back in 1 Corinthians. We looked at it early when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. We need to understand this as we look at how to carry the message forward, as we look at the issue of sending missionaries out. Some missionaries are seeing measurable advance, while others feel like they are trying to get through a locked door. No matter how hard they kick, nothing seems to work. What's going on? Here's how the secular world would explain the problem. They'd say you've got the wrong people. You just need to replace the people, get the right people in the job. Or you've got the wrong product, or you've got the wrong message. Let's fire them, get somebody else, let's get a consultant to come in and give us new ideas. I believe that this is teaching us clearly in the Scriptures there's a different approach that we're to be taking as the people of God, and part of that approach is that of asking God to open a door for them. Because frankly, unless God opens the door for them, no matter how faithful they are, no matter how clear they are in their presentation, no matter how faithfully they continue to labor, it is only God who gives the increase. It's really intriguing that Paul is writing about God giving him an open door in Troas, because if you were to go back and look at Paul's history, if you go back to the second missionary journey, you find it in Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul takes three primary missionary journeys. The one in chapter 16, he's going across the top of Asia Minor, getting ready to head into an area called Bithynia, and God says, no go. Paul wants to preach the gospel in Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit won't let him go. He is stopped in that place, and he goes down to Troas, and the door is still not open. And he has that vision, you may remember, of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Macedonia, by the way, is across the sea. He has to take a ship and sail across into Europe. By the way, that's how the gospel eventually gets to us. But beyond that, as he sails across, he goes to Neapolis, then to Philippi, then down to Thessalonica, then down to Athens, then to Corinth, where he plants the church that we're reading about here. Now we're on the third missionary journey, 7 years later or so, and Paul is saying now God's given him an open door in Troas. One of the things I want you to think about as God's people is sometimes you've experienced a closed door and you think it's over. You've been trying to share the gospel with a spouse or with a sister or a brother or with a friend or with a neighbor, and every time you've done it, you come up against a closed door and you say, well, I've tried, it's done. Listen, God has a timing and a plan, and sometimes the door that he closed, he opens at another time. So keep faithful in that work, and we see God doing that here. Look at what's going on in Acts 16 on that missionary journey. We read that Paul and Timothy went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not let them. They had the right personnel, they had the right priorities, they had the right presentation, but they simply weren't in the right place at the right time. And God had a plan. But God has reopened that. I would ask you, what are you doing in terms of trying to carry the gospel right now? Do you feel like there have been closed doors? I feel like the last year and a half or so have been consistently doors getting slammed in our face. You ought to sit in one of our session meetings. Here's the docket. Here's our plans. We're looking ahead to, no, can't do it this month because they just announced another restriction. They just announced another thing. Looking ahead, COVID's going down. That means we're going to be able, no, COVID goes back up. It's this, that. And you just feel like everything, it kind of feels like walking through mud, doesn't it? Are you praying that God would open doors of opportunity? I want to suggest that through this particular pandemic, there are doors being opened that we never would have had opportunity for prior to this. Remember that it's God who opens and closes doors, so ask the Lord that he might open them so that we can faithfully carry the message. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he writes to them saying, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. In other words, he connects the ministry of prayer with an open door. He asks the church to pray for him. Are you praying for an open door for our missionaries? Listen, we've been trying to make sure that you've got their names available through the little booklet we put out just a few weeks back. We've got the missionary map up in the administration building with their names. Are you praying for them by name, praying that God would open doors? I hope you were praying for Gary and Anita this week. They were getting ready to come back from Belize. If I got the story right, I may be slightly off. They are at the airport. Their bags are checked. And they get news, your flight's canceled. By the way, Gary was supposed to teach Sunday school this morning. This was a big deal that he gets back on time. Through phone calls to the travel agent, they get shipped through Dallas. and then back to Fort Lauderdale. They got in last night about 12:30, 1 o'clock, something like that. I give you permission, if you nod off during the sermon, I won't call you out. Okay? But are you praying? Just imagine the significance of prayer for each of our missionaries, that God would open doors, that God would give to them the opportunity to share the gospel with people that otherwise are never going to hear the message of Christ. By the way, be careful that you don't confuse difficulty with a closed door. I think there are a lot of people who think, well, anytime there's opposition or rejection, that means that there's a closed door. An open door simply means an opportunity to bring the message of the gospel in the entry of the message, entry of that message into the heart and the mind of the believer. I'll tell you, I've been praying for an open door in those parts of the world that are currently closed to missions. Do you know that 41% of the population of the world are living in nations that are closed to the preaching of the gospel? 41%. If you don't have anything to pray for, you ought to be praying for open doors in those nations that are unreached and are closed to the message. Well, that's the first illustration. An open door. Ask God to kick it in, because he has all the power necessary to do so. But then there comes this second illustration. By the way, I brought in these two containers to try to see if I could clarify it. One of these is a bottle of relatively expensive perfume. I'd say really expensive, but my wife wouldn't approve of me saying that. So a relatively expensive perfume. It's pretty good stuff. You want me to open it so you can? Okay, we'll hold off for a minute on that. But on the other hand, I brought in, well, this is the carcass of a skunk that was run over. Well, it's not really, but I want you to be thinking that way. This is the carcass of a skunk that was run over on our street, and it's been sitting out in the sun for a couple of weeks. I've got it all taped up. Would you like me to open it? All right. You both have aromas, right? But you get the point that they're rather different in terms of their effect. This box holds the smell of death until death. And it's a bit of a stretch, but this bottle holds the smell of life unto life. But suppose I only had one container, not those that are so obviously different from one another, but a single container, and that when it's open, the fragrance that wafts out of that container to one group of people is the most pleasing fragrance they have ever smelled, but to another group of people, that same fragrance smells to them like death. That's the imagery that's found here in our text. Let me take us back to it, picking up in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? There are several illustrations going on in this text that are really challenging for us. We have this description of God leading us in triumphant procession. The theme of God leading us is found all the way through the scriptures. One of my favorite accounts is that of Joseph Gilmore. He was a Baptist minister. 1862, he was preaching on the 23rd Psalm. He got caught up in the middle of the sermon when he came to that passage where it says, "He leads me beside still waters." He finished the sermon, he went home, locked himself in his study, and several hours later came out with that hymn that we have often sung, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me." God is leading us, but here it says he's leading us in triumphal procession. What does that look like? When we think of God leading us, sometimes our minds would go to sort of that picture of the 23rd Psalm, God leading us along the fresh sod to a still lake where we're able to drink. It's a picture that's very pastoral and comfortable. On the other hand, we might be thinking of God leading us in the manner that another hymn writer wrote, wrote of, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. It's a little bit different from the image of being led to the still waters, right? One is a sort of the pastoral, calm picture. The other is a military picture that is here. But here in our text, Paul writes, but thanks be to God who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. And one pastor says that the word picture here is shocking. Let me show you why. The word that's translated, leads us in triumphal procession, doesn't have the idea of pastoral leadership like Psalm 23 or the idea of being led like a mighty army into battle. Instead, Paul's using a metaphor that would have been clear to anybody in the first century of something called the Roman triumph. Now, if you're not familiar with this, some of you are students of history and have read Will Durant's History of Civilization. He gives a great description of this Roman custom. It was a custom by which the highest honor in the land would be given to a victorious Roman general. Now, to get this honor, he had to do at least four things. First, he had to have been the commander-in-chief on the field when the victory was won. Second, the campaign had to be completed. It had to be successful in every way. Third, the region must now be at peace and his troops be brought home. And fourth, a minimum of 5,000 of the enemy must have fallen. And if the general had accomplished that, the emperor would call for a triumph, which was going to be a parade that would form outside of the city. It would be announced by trumpeters. Floats that represented the captured cities would go by in the parade. Wagons full of the spoils from the cities would pass through the city. But the conspicuous figures of the procession were the victorious general who would be at the front, and then following the procession, the conquered prisoners were being led in triumphant procession. It wasn't that they were triumphant, it was that they had been conquered. The triumph was the general that had gone before. And this word that's used here refers to what that victorious Roman general would do. As in triumph, he leads his former enemies who are now conquered, now captive, and takes them to his service. Now, you need to understand, a lot of commentators aren't comfortable with that sort of picture, the idea that we as God's people are being led as God's conquered enemies in a victory parade. And they've come up with other suggestions suggesting that we're triumphant partners in Christ's procession. But the scriptural and secular use of the word is clear. It is this idea of this triumphal procession by the conquering general that would be there. So why does Paul use this of us? I want you to think of this. This is really key in understanding this text. We started out as God's enemies. Do you remember that? Romans chapter 5 is wonderfully clear in this. Paul writes, God shows his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want you to understand what this is saying about us apart from the gospel. It's saying that every individual in the world, every man and woman and child, is born at enmity with God. Because of our sin nature, we are in conflict with him. Every time we sin, it is as though we have heaved a missile at God. It's an act of rebellion against the king. We looked at God and his law and we rebelled against it and we fought against it. And all of us were guilty of that rebellion. But God did not leave us there. In Christ, we were conquered. Our rebellion, our enmity against God was defeated by the work of God the Spirit, who came and enabled us to recognize our sinfulness, enabled us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, enabled us to no longer look upon the triune God with a rebel's heart, but instead to look at him in faith. And in Christ, our rebel wills were defeated and taken captive. And we were brought to saving faith, forgiven, justified, made glad, willing servants of our conqueror, Jesus Christ, the King. That's the picture of the gospel. It's the picture of the Christian life. We're captive to Christ. He is leading us. We who were former rebels are now his servants, and we're spreading his fame throughout the world. So why is Paul using this picture? It's intended to remind us that God is the triumphant king, and we're his servants. It's God who's leading, and we are not. We are his servants. It's God who opens doors, not us. Paul says you're in a parade of which Jesus Christ is the conquering general, and you have the dual role of both being the conquered, but also having been invited by Christ to join with him in the parade. Now we're being led by him on display to the whole world. Not just on one day for some special parade, but every day and everywhere. From that first moment when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior until you enter into his presence, you're on display as belonging to him. What does God do with us? He leads us in triumphant procession. What does God do through us? Well, that's where we come to this second part of verse 14. Through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to life. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Now, you know, in America, we are the most body odor conscious people in all the world. If you open the average medicine cabinet, there must be 15 bottles of things to try to keep us from smelling like we naturally might smell. But Paul's asking this vivid question, what do we smell like to the world? He says that through us, God is spreading the fragrance of him everywhere. Keep in mind that picture of the Roman triumph. All the way along the way, there would be the smell of spices and burning incense that would accompany the victor and his conquered. Paul pictures the Christian life as that of spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. First of all, to God. Do you see that picture? We are the aroma of Christ to God. That's an incredible picture for us. The best illustration of it, I think, is Ephesians 5:2. Paul writes, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are a fragrant aroma of Christ, always pleasing to him. Have you ever noticed the power of smell? Certain smells can bring back memories, can put us in a, almost take you back to a certain place. For example, if you open a bottle of outboard, or a container of outboard engine oil, it takes me right back to Lake Juliana, Lundy's fishing camp with my father. I mean, I can even feel the crisp morning getting on the boat with our little 5-horse engine that never ran right. But as soon as I smell that, it's boom, I'm a child back out on the lake. Do you have stuff like that? The smell of bacon, always good, takes me immediately to my grandmother's kitchen in Atlanta. She and I would always be the first two people up, and we would always make a pound of bacon. This is before we knew any better. And the smell would fill the house. And so as I smell bacon, I go right back to that room. Whenever God the Father smells you, he smells the sweet aroma of his son, Jesus Christ, who in love willingly went to the cross and bore your sin, died the death you should have died, and rose again on the third day. In the Old Testament, the concept of the burnt offering is often described as being a sweet savor to the Lord. Christ's death is described in those same terms, Ephesians 5:2, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But that fragrance not only wafts up to God. Paul says that through us, through you, we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And while this fragrance always pleases God, it doesn't please everyone. You remember, I brought two fragrances, the one of the box and the one of the bottle. To one, a beautiful fragrance, to the other, death. Paul is trying to explain why the world responds to Christians as it does. The aroma of Christians as those conquered in Christ and now following him is pleasing to the Father, but it's not pleasing to everyone. It's an unusual image for us to think of ourselves as an aroma. But it's the same sort of idea that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew when he likens us to salt and light. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Here we learn that the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the gospel, to some is the fragrance of life to life. That's to those who will believe. That's to those who hear the message that we bring, that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, that we were under God's wrath and curse, but that God in love sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who bears our sins upon the cross, who dies the death we should have died in our place, who rises again on the third day and gives eternal life to those who believe. But to others, that message is not received as a sweet aroma, but rather it is a stench. It's the smell of death. Why? Because those who have set their hearts against God are spiritually dead, and for them, this is only a smell of judgment. It's not saying some Christians smell good, some smell bad. It's saying that the Christian serves his conquering King, Jesus Christ, and for some, their lives and message give off a fragrance that will be inhaled as life. By others who reject that message, will see it as the smell of death. The gospel divides. Some people hear its words and refuse them, and they perish because the gospel is for them a smell of death that leads to death. I want you to understand this, because this is the explanation for one of the most heartbreaking experiences you can have as a Christian. You have someone that you love, and you take the message of the gospel to them, and with the absolute most sincere heart and with the best clarity that you can give, you lay that message before them, expecting that surely they are going to want to receive this gift that God is going to offer to them of eternal life, only to have them instead say, "I don't want it. I want nothing to do with that." And to realize that they view it not as sweet, but rather as repugnant. And instead of seeing Christ as the sweetest name on earth for them, it is the smell of death. Be careful that you do not evaluate the pleasingness. English teachers, just ignore. I know I've got the wrong tense here. Be sure that you don't evaluate the pleasingness of your service to God on the basis of your success or failure in reaching the lost. You must not. It is God who opens the door. It is God who closes the door. To some, it's a sweet aroma. To others, it's a stench. We need to understand this in order that we understand the reaction of the world around us to the gospel. Just as Jesus Christ, in another place in the scriptures, is the cornerstone, elect and precious, the rock of their salvation, to others, he's a stone of offense. And when you bear the good news of the gospel to those who will believe, you're the smell of Christ, the smell of life. To others who will not believe but reject Christ, you're the smell of death. You're the means by which God has chosen to spread the knowledge of Christ. That's your task in the parade. So what God does with us, he leads us in triumphal procession. He conquered us when we were his enemies, and he made us his own. We follow in service of him. What does God do through us? He makes us a fragrance to the world. For some, a fragrance to life. For others, a fragrance to death. But what should we be doing now? We should be giving off this fragrance. You cannot smell what's in this bottle without opening this bottle. Fortunately, you can't smell what's in this box unless you open the box. But there are too many Christians who aren't doing anything with the abundant, sweet fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you looking for opportunities? I was out at a restaurant a couple of nights ago. My wife is away, so no, I'm not only eating out of cans. Don't worry. I am well fed. I occasionally sneak off to a restaurant. And one of our practices when we're at a restaurant is to try to open a little conversation with the people that are sitting at the table near us. Sometimes that's well received, other times it's not so well received. But I opened the floodgate of anger with a particular individual. When he found out I was a pastor, he launched into his assault upon the church and could only speak negatively of his church experiences. And he finally said, "You have a horrible job as a pastor." And I got to tell him how thankful I was for Jesus Christ, who had forgiven my sin, who loved me with all of my faults and failures. And to tell him, you know, the church is just those who are sinners telling other people where they found forgiveness. So I asked him if he might consider letting go of his offenses against the church and instead look to the Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but I left him with some great materials to study and read, and by the end, he wasn't cursing the church anymore, so hopefully God's opening the door. Be open with the gospel. Follow Christ joyfully where he leads you. In triumphal procession, we don't get to choose the way. The victorious general, Jesus Christ, says, "Here's the path I'm taking you on." Some of you right now are on a path that you say, "I don't like this one. I'm not enjoying it." I can assure you that you're not there alone, that he is with you if he's leading you. Keep on following. This would go contrary to any advertising campaign that's on the face of the earth. What should we do? We should smell. We should give off the aroma of the gospel. Just as we are to be salt, just as we are to be light, we are to be that sweet aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. So speak with sincerity about the message of Jesus Christ and watch and see what God does as he opens doors and as he leads us in triumphal procession. It's a sweet aroma of the gospel. Let's go to the King. Father in heaven, as we look at these passages, we ask that you might help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. For we often, Lord, find ourselves seeking our own strategies, trying to do things by our own efforts. But ultimately, Lord, we know that it is only by you that anything good will be accomplished. Send your spirit and power, that when your message is proclaimed, both from the pulpit and from the teaching and from the words of those who share it with others, that it may bear rich spiritual fruit, salvation for those who will put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus as Savior. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.